Looking forward to that. Matthew chapter 12 in your Bibles. Notice in verse number 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did, when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is. And I mean that, God. I'm not just saying that. It's a privilege to be here. I may be the pastor, Lord, but it's not my right. And I realize that you've allowed me to be here. And I thank you, Lord, for putting me here. I thank you for calling me to preach. Thank you for giving me a pulpit in which to preach. And I pray now this morning, God, that I would be responsible as a preacher and as a pastor to do the job, God, that you called me to do. Help me to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. I pray, Father, you'd give me boldness and sharpness of mind and clarity of speech to be able to preach what you showed me in this passage, Lord, and help me to stick with the words of God. Help me to give the people that are here this morning the truth without compromise, without fear, without worry, without concern. And Lord, I pray at the same time, you'd help me to do this from a tender heart of love and of care and concern for the souls of men. I pray you'd make me a blessing. I pray that you'd give every person in this room what they need from you, each individual. I even pray for the kids downstairs and the teachers and the nursery workers and the little kids there that your spirit would just be here this morning, God, working in the hearts of every person. I couldn't possibly know every need, every burden, every concern. I couldn't possibly know every background. It's just not possible, but you do. And so, Lord, I give myself to you by your grace as a minister of Christ, as a preacher of the gospel, as a preacher of this Bible. Now I pray that you'd dish it out to the people, to each individual as they need it. And then God give them the grace they need and the common sense they need and the tender heart they need to receive what it is you say to them, whether it's something they want to hear or not. Help them out, Father, and help them to receive it that they might draw closer to you. And then by chance, like Dan prayed, if somebody's here and does not know Christ as their Savior, God help them to realize how badly they need you. And I pray that they'd realize also that they're in a place among friends where they can be safe to ask questions and to find the help that they need, Lord, between you and them. And if you'll do these things, God, we'll know it was you that did it. We'll give you the glory and honor you deserve. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, so far, we've been going through the book of Matthew, trying to do one chapter or a decent portion of a chapter each week. And as we've gone through here, we saw, first of all, in Matthew chapter 1, you saw the genealogy of the king. That proves to you Jesus Christ came from the right place. If you study your Bible and you look at the Old Testament and you compare it with the New Testament, what he does is he gives you some real data, some real proof, some real background showing you he came from the right sources. He is truly the rightful king of Israel. And so that was Matthew chapter number 1. And then in Matthew chapter number 2, you find the record of the birth of the king. And I remind you that he was born of the Virgin Mary. That means that Jesus Christ is all God and all man at the same time. He was born like you and I as a human being, but you and I are born under the sin curse that came down from Adam. Jesus Christ's father was in heaven. It wasn't a human father. So he was born perfect. And let me just say quick, I'm not going to preach this point. We've already done that and we'll do it a lot more in the future, but it's not for the message this morning. But I do want to say this just to kind of help you. Look, people make fun of those who have their faith in God. People make fun of those who have their faith in the Word of God. And they say, well, you believe all that stuff by faith and you can't prove it. And you really believe a man came without a father, born of a virgin? And I say, yes, I really believe that. And you can mock me or claim that I'm not intellectual or that's just a religious crutch or whatever you want to claim. That's fine. That's your business. But it does not rattle my cage at all when somebody says, well, that's awfully uneducated of you. Well, that's just a crutch for you. Because honestly, I'd rather Jesus be my crutch than alcohol. I'd rather Jesus be my crutch than drugs. I'd rather Jesus be my crutch than fornication. I'd rather Jesus be my crutch than money. I'd rather Jesus be my crutch than family. I'd rather Jesus be my crutch than religion. So say what you want, but let me remind you that even if somebody's ultra educated with a super high IQ and they say they believe we came from a Big Bang, they are exercising more faith in that than you have to exercise in Jesus Christ, because that's a 100% miracle, but a man being born of a woman is very normal and natural.
Amen.
But 50% of that is a miracle. And that's the fact that there was no man involved. So before you allow somebody to undermine your faith in God and your faith in the Bible, just remind yourself that what they believe in is 100% pure, unadulterated, unproven, and unscientific miracle. Everybody starts from some kind of a prejudice. You do understand that, right? Everybody. Everybody has an angle. Sorry. That's a little bit too rough and raw for most people, but that's just the truth. I have an angle this morning. You want to know what my angle is? I'll tell you. My angle is to get you to draw closer to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, I want you to come to know Him as your Savior. If you know Him as your Savior, I want you to make Him number one in your life, and I want your faith in the Bible strengthened so you can walk with God between you and God without some kind of a religious intermediary or some kind of a religious leader intermediary. I'm talking about you and God. That's my angle this morning. So everybody starts with an agenda. Those that want to believe we just happened by chance, they start with that agenda and then they work their way backwards from what they want to believe to try to prove scientifically how this thing plays out and how it can be the truth. You understand that? And if you honestly take your time and prayerfully evaluate the Bible and do the research and put the work in and seek, hey, if you're out there, whoever you are, and you got the truth, please show me the truth. And if you mean it and start doing the homework, you're going to find out that this Bible holds up to scrutiny like you wouldn't believe, man, like no man's business. It holds up more than just you happened by chance. That was Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 3 records the herald of the king. That's John the Baptist telling you to prepare you the way of the Lord. Matthew chapter 4 records the preparation of the king. Then you see in Matthew 5 through 7, it shows the constitution of the king's kingdom. That's your Beatitudes. That's your Sermon on the Mount. And what that is doctrinally is what's going to take place in the future when Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns on this earth. That's the rule system by which they're going to go. And there's some good application in there for us, but I digress. Then in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, it shows us the credentials of the king. And we began to launch into the miracles that Jesus was working and proving that He truly was the Messiah. Then when you come to Matthew chapter 10, it shows the message of the kingdom being preached. Then you come to chapter 11 and chapter 12, and you know what you're going to find? The rejection of the king. What we're looking at this morning is how these religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ. It brings me to the subject matter I want to bring before you and lay this out. And if you'll stay with me this morning, you will see from the text, from the Bible, we open up our Bibles here. I encourage everybody to bring their Bible. Because that's the only way you know what He's saying is true. How are you going to double check me if you can't open up the Bible and double check me? And by the way, I'm not worried about being double checked. Because what I'm doing is not in secret. What we're doing is we're trying to reveal to you the truth of the Word of God. The authority upon which we stand is not the authority of Bible Believers Church or Pastor Mike Reagan, whatever that authority might be. I have a hard enough time keeping my authority over my dogs. Don't look at me like that. Yours are probably worse than mine, okay? So come on. We're not talking about a man's authority. We're talking about the authority of the Word of God. And if we don't have that, we have nothing. You understand that this morning? So I want you to see from the text the subject matter for the morning, and the subject matter is wicked religion. Now, how about that to a bunch of good religious folks on a Sunday morning? I hate religion. I meet people all the time like, oh, you're a pastor? Yeah, I'm a pastor. Well, I'm not into religion. Good, I'm not either. So you say it like that? I say it just like that. How do you want me to say it? Oh, my dear friend, I'm not either. They're like, yeah, religious wacko. I'm not into religion. Good. You're trying to get me in my church so you can get my money. No, I'm not. I'm not into religion either. You know the word religion in your Bible is rarely ever used? When it's used, most of the time it's used in a negative sense. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. There's your positive sense, the word religion. You know, this Bible's not about religion. We're looking at 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. And you know what you're finding? You're finding a bunch of religious denominations popping up in the early church. And by the way, it was the most gifted church, the church at Corinth, and it was the most carnal church in the New Testament. And Paul comes in ripping their faces off for being all about who their leaders are and who their man leader is. Where do you get from the Bible that the Bible creates cults? I've had multiple college-level classes on Bible cults, and I find it very interesting. But I digress again. I'm trying to stay on point this morning because we got baptisms. Because I could preach for 3 or 4 hours. I can't stand religion. You look at how many people have died because of religious preferences. The Bible doesn't push religion. You know what it's pushing to you? It's pushing, you know what the angle is? Jesus Christ. That's the angle. It's talking about a personal relationship with the one who died on the cross of Calvary to take away your sins. Yes, we're not here this morning because we're religious people. The grounds on which these people reject the King are religious grounds. The wickedness of religion, and you'll notice how Jesus Christ always addresses the religious people. Look at verse 3. But He said unto them, have ye not read? Look at verse number 5. Or have ye not read? Look at verse number 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, and then He quotes them Bible, you don't get 7 verses into this chapter without Jesus Christ Himself referring to the Word of God 3 times and quoting of a passage of Scripture within less than a minute of speaking. He's about Bible, 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 Bible. Jesus Christ proved who He was and backed it up over and over again by giving them Bible. And you know what the Bible did to them every time? It went contrary to their religion. You guys know about the Reformation, I'm sure, or we used to years ago when you had accurate history. And that's world history. It's not just church history. The Reformation taking place in the 1500s. And there's different reformers, and they had their little different nuances of things that they were all wrong about, okay? I'm just saying, you know the only person that's totally right, right? You. Me. Everybody else is wrong. You get that, right? They all had their little different nuances and things that to this day I wouldn't agree with. But the one thing that they all understood, the one issue that they all took, was what would be called sola scriptura, which means Scripture only, or solum scripturum. I think it's solum in Latin or whatever. It doesn't matter. But it means Scripture only. You know what the debate was over? The word et in Latin. That means and. All religions say Scripture and. The Reformers said Scripture only. Martin Luther himself said, Scripture, 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 give me Scripture. And that was the root of the issue. Listen, Jesus Christ already in this chapter, right after they get out of the gate, in dealing with wicked religious men, is telling them, haven't you read? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? And He's given them Bible, and they don't know the Bible. And that's the problem with religion. You see, if you want to get a personal relationship with the Lord and know that you have the truth, you have to know you have the truth from the Word of God. Or you don't know you have the truth. Well, I just felt so good when I went there. Yeah, you feel real good when you first catch a buzz too, don't you? Wait, don't get stiff on me like that. Let's just be real this morning. You feel real good when you first catch a buzz, don't you? First time you shoot up or you smoke something or snort something, it feels good. Is your feelings the basis of truth? An extreme example, I understand that, but it's a really good point. Are feelings the basis of truth? No. When you first feel conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, it does not feel good. Most of the time, the first time you sit in a church that actually preaches, it feels awful. I'll never forget driving, hour and a half it was, from the big Bible college over to the little country church, because Brother Lynch invited me to come hear some preachers that were there, and one of the preachers was Brother David Peacock. And I remember coming to that little country church and sitting in the back, and these guys, I mean, they might have been wearing suits and carrying Bibles just like my professors at Bible college, but man, I'm telling you, this was different from the get-go. I mean, the moment I walked in, there was no like, hey, how are you, son? It's good to see you. Oh, glad to have you. Oh, what is your major? Pastoral theology. Oh, good. Where are your Greek cards? Are you carrying your Greek cards? Okay, good. It was none of that stuff, man. It was like, do they even know I'm here? You know what happened after the end of the service? I come up to say goodbye, and the three of them were sitting on the front pew. Don't tell anybody I told you this. Brother Lance, Brother Peacock, and Brother Massa. And when I walked up to the front in my green double-breasted suit with my big old Bible, they started going, my, man, look at you. You must have the power of God on you dressed like that. Look at that Bible. What a big Bible. And they're all just like making fun of me. I've never seen the like of it, man. I got in my car, I was punching the steering wheel. I was so stinking mad. But there's this, I knew Brother Lynch since I was a kid, and I would never mess with him in a million years, all right? This is the preacher that we know. If you said, hey, man, I could whoop you, he'd be like, let's go outside. And wrestle people outside in a suit, take his jacket off, hands to his leg. Let's go, man. I mean, this guy's in his 50s and he's still like that. You understand what I'm saying? And then there's Brother Peacock. I mean, he was just like a monstrosity. And back in that day, he was still Mr. And he just had to look at you like those. And you're like, yeah, I'll pick a fight with somebody else. You know what I'm saying? And then Brother Massa, he's an Italian and he's just got that edge to him that you just, ugh. Now, they're really nice guys now. Actually, Brother Peacock's even apologized to me for that and said, listen, brother, don't do that because the guys nowadays can't take it. The church will always be 12 people. If that's what you want, then go for it. But man, when I sat there in the back of that church, called to preach, wanting God, seeking the Lord, I mean begging God for truth, and I did not care what the truth was, it didn't matter to me. I didn't care who I hairlit. Listen, I didn't care what anybody on the planet was going to say about me. I wanted to know between me and God what the unadulterated truth was, and I would get up early in the morning at Bible school, come out of the little barracks that we were in, the dorms we were in, and I'd go down to the hallway in the back of that place and get underneath the stairwell where there was a light on and just get alone with God and cry and beg God. You saw, that's ridiculous. Yeah, I was a young man, and I got a hold of some truth, and I wanted more truth, and I begged God for the truth. And I could go sit in those big church services and feel almost nothing. But I went into that little church, I mean, not much bigger than this building, probably smaller, and sat in the back pew, and Brother Lynch was just an amazing preacher. Well, they're in the mountains of North Carolina, and there's not a whole lot of population, and within a couple of miles of that church was, I forget, 30-something churches within like a four-mile radius. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Religion everywhere, splits off of splits and all the rest of that stuff, and a preacher caught with somebody's wife, and so he'd go up the road and start another church, and that kind of garbage. You understand what I'm saying? So he's one of the greatest preachers, in my opinion, in this country. Travel all over the country, all over the world preaching. Tiny little church. Went and sat in the back over there, and man, I remember something inside of me burning when I heard the Bible being preached. It wasn't a comfortable feeling. It created nerves in me. It created discomfort in me. But I knew it was the truth. And I remember getting up there and getting at that altar and telling God, God, whatever it takes, I want you to make me that kind of preacher. What I'm trying to tell you is you're not always going to feel the greatest when you first hear the truth. But if it's the truth, it's worth it. Religion will not bring you the truth. The religious people are the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. It wasn't the heroin addict nailing him to the cross. It wasn't the homosexual or the fornicator or the adulterer nailing him to the cross. It wasn't the woman at the well that the religious people brought to Jesus wanting her dead. It wasn't the woman at the well nailing him to the cross. It was a wicked religious crowd that said, this man won't bow to our dogmas. Get him out of the way. And the problem today in this country is wicked religion, and that's been the problem for over 70 years when this nation started turning from Bible preaching to religion. Now, I don't want to steal tonight's teaching. We'll get into it more tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's amazing how God meshes these things together, and we're in totally different books. But it wasn't this cultural church stuff is garbage. We need to be relevant to our kids. The truth is always relevant to the soul of somebody wanting truth. We're not here to fill the church up with casual churchgoers so that they can support the pastor's salary and let us grow bigger, more beautiful buildings and cush the pockets of those that are in charge. That's not what this thing is about. It's about the truth of the Word of God. It's getting to know Jesus Christ, getting religion and the religious preferences out of the way. Notice the condemnation always at the forefront in religion. Now, I'm going to show you how sneaky the devil is. Because you'll come into a church like this, you'll sit and you'll hear a preacher get up and preach without playing games with you. Without worrying about whether or not you do or don't like him. Oh, that was a great sermon. I've had a lot of people leave mad at me. Somebody left us a review one time back on the Facebook thing that said, that was the worst church experience of my life this morning. About, wow. You gotta search long and hard to find somebody to say something that complimentary, you know what I mean? Well, at least you know the preacher wasn't trying to tickle your ears. Isn't that kind of a little bit of a blessing? At least you know he's not worried about your money. Isn't that kind of refreshing? Even if you don't agree, but whatever. We're here this morning to show you how tricky the devil is, because you'll come somewhere like that and say, well, they're all about condemnation. Because the truth rubbed you the wrong way, and most people don't like to be corrected. I'm at the lead of that pack. I understand. I'm serious. I'm being compassionate. I get that feeling. More than you know. I'm bullheaded, stubborn, opinionated, all the rest of that stuff. I don't like being corrected. But that's not really condemnation. What the religions will do is they'll get you into their religion and pretend like they're not a wolf. They'll pretend like they're in sheep's clothing. It's love and acceptance and unity and love and more acceptance and more unity and more love. And more gentleness and more acceptance and more unity. And then we wonder why our churches are absent of men. You'd rather stay home and watch a UFC fight. Don't kid me. A lot more interesting to watch one guy split another guy's head wide open with his elbow about 10 times in a row, bouncing his head off the mat. That's more interesting. But we got this effeminized religion. And it's pretending to you like there's love and acceptance, but there's really not. You know what they do? They keep you under condemnation all the time. So they're not going to give you any assurance of your salvation. They're going to keep you coming, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. Hopefully, of course, giving's always in there. That's always a part of the deal when it comes to wicked religions. That's always a part of the deal. And always be reminding you of your past. Like we were talking about on Wednesday night, I have my issue with some of these organizations is this. Watch this. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. You are. How long has it been since your last drink? It's been 3 years. Why do you always have to keep tagging somebody with their past? Why can't that be forgiven? Why can't that be forgotten? Why can't that be washed away under the blood of Jesus Christ? Why is somebody always the ex-heroin addict? Why is somebody always the ex-fornicator? How come it's always they used to be homosexual, or they used to cheat on their spouse, or they used to... Why is it always like... That's keeping them under condemnation. That's the wickedness of religion. That's not the way Jesus Christ works. That's the way the Pharisees work. They saw the Lord moving through here with His disciples, and He's plucking ears of corn to eat. And they immediately see the issue and they jump on their perceived issue because Jesus Christ was not meeting up to their personal preferences. Keeping your finger here in Matthew, go over to Mark chapter number 7. One book to your right, please. Mark chapter number 7. Religion will always focus on some kind of preferences. Depends on what religion you're in, the preferences vary. But preferences are preferences no matter what. Mark chapter 7, please. Look at verse number 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault, not sin. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the Scriptures, right? It's not what it says, is it? Holding the tradition of the elders. So the question is, Pharisees, you have an issue with Jesus Christ. You have a problem, but can you show me where your problem comes from? Can you open the Scriptures and show me where that's in the law, where that's required? Well, we've always done it this way. The fathers taught us. This has been passed down for centuries. That's great. I don't care. Have whatever preference you want to have. You understand that? There is room for variation in the body of Christ. Let me just step on one that's really sensitive right now. So if I haven't hair-licked you yet, I will before this thing is over. Okay? But I'm going to give you truth. Here's a great application of what the truth of the Bible teaches. Watch this. To vaccinate or not to vaccinate? That is the question. You know, some people hold a very strong conviction against vaccinations for good reasons. And they'll lose their job over it. Is that wrong? You know, other people, don't tell anybody in this church. Don't let it out. Have already been vaccinated. Are they wrong? Before you make an issue out of it or start preaching it or pushing your agenda, show me. Ain't this Bible Believers Church?
Yes, sir.
Ain't it about the truth?
Yes, sir.
So is there room for differences in some things?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Not with the Pharisees. Not with wicked religion. Wicked religion will say, but our tradition is, and you violated our tradition, how dare you to go outside of what this family's always believed. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but truth is more important than your traditions.
Yes, sir.
But that's the way the Pharisees operate. They're all about their preferences, and they're willing and ready and able to crucify Jesus Christ if He steps outside of their preferences. Bible not necessary to prove the point. Verse number 4, when they come to the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be. They got lots of preferences, which they receive to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Listen, I prefer myself to be washed. You know that? I really do. I don't tell, this is also embarrassing, don't tell anybody. I had to wait tables at a certain point in my life to make ends meet. And I did it. And let me tell you something about tables. They're dirty. They wash them every time. Yeah. They use that rag on the last table and dump it in the same water and wash it. I'm telling you, man, they're gross. I mean, I'm a germaphobe. Believe it or not, I'm a germaphobe. You'd be shocked I trained jiu-jitsu because I'm a germaphobe, but I had to get over some things in my head. So now when my food lands on the table, I stab it and eat it. You know what I mean? I just like, whatever. I've had 4 kids and we've seen what they survive and, you know, body's tougher than you think it is. But I like clean stuff, but guess what? There's nothing the Bible says you can't drink out of a dirty cup. Just saying. Might be good for your immune system, I don't know. They got all these things that they want to do, right? Look at verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. You see what he did? His answer to their religious preferences was to run right to the Bible, just like that, and give them Bible right out the gate. He said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. What? The lovely Lord Jesus, the long red flowing hair, the Caucasian man with long slender fingers and rainbows and children and butterflies fluttering around him. That ain't the Jesus you find in the Bible. He's over there helping somebody nobody else cares about with a heart of complete tender love, a heart of mush, weeping over other people's problems. And then he's on the same time, that same man gets faced with wicked religion and he's like, you bunch of hypocrites. Well, the prophets say about you. He takes them right back to Bible again. You getting the theme this morning?
Amen.
Well, hath Isaiah prophesied to you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. I have more to show you, but that suffices the point. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter number 12. So the obvious point here in verses 1 through 8 is that the religious people and wicked religion emphasizes condemnation and is always finding fault all the time. They're always finding an issue. You'll notice what they do next in verse 8. He says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And he departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So what Jesus was doing is he saw their issue with them on the Sabbath eating. And he showed them Bible, what David did, and how there's Bible for what they're doing. And when they're hungry, man, the guy's got to eat. Let my guys eat. They didn't do anything wrong in violating the law. They're violating your hang-ups. They're violating your religion. They're violating your opinions, but they're not violating the Word of God. So get off my guys. That's essentially what he's saying. And then he starts setting it up. He's like, do you know? Because see, the Lord's the Lord. He knows what's coming, right? He sees what's next in the passage. He knows what he's about to walk into. So he says, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now he touched one of their gods. Because the Sabbath is a god of the Old Testament Jews. Now hang on a minute. Some of you that have been around church for a long time, you got this Sabbath thing kind of ingrained in your minds and heart way back in the day, right? Not everybody in here, some of the more new school folks, that's not even in our culture on the radar, but some of us have been church our whole life. The Sabbath was a big deal. And you know what they made the Sabbath? They made the Sabbath Sunday. So it's like if you go out to eat on Sunday, you're the devil, and if you're, you know, that kind of stuff, right? Well, hang on a minute. Do you know that all the way up to Abraham, all the way up to the Jews when God gave them the law, the Old Testament Gentiles before the nation of Israel was established, there was no Sabbath commandment or Sabbath observance? They said, well, the Lord rested on the seventh day. Yes, that was the reference that the Lord was giving when He brought the Sabbath into being. But up until that point, there was no Sabbath observance. Do you know that when you come to the New Testament, there's no commandment about a Sabbath observance? And if we were going to do that, you know what we would be? We would be what's called Seventh-day Adventists. We wouldn't meet upon the first day of the week. This isn't the Sabbath, folks. Now, how about them apples? I think it's good for you to have a day of rest. I really do. But I mean, if this is the Sabbath, I'm violating it. I get more exhausted preaching for 1 hour than if I did a high-intensity workout for an hour straight. I'm more mentally and physically exhausted at the end of the day from preaching than I am for stuff like that. This is work. That Sabbath thing ain't on you. You're freed from that. Is it great to observe a day where we set aside to gather together and be faithful about being in church? You better believe it. The Bible teaches it and the New Testament teaches it. They gathered on the first day of the week. You know why? That's the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's good to get some rest. I mean, if you're going to live a balanced life, you got 24 hours of the day, 8 hours of work, 8 hours of rest, and 8 hours of sleep, and they're not the same. But I digress. You're not under that Old Testament Sabbath law. He's trying to show them something because he's about to do something, and religion is going to react polar opposite to what Jesus is about to do. You want to know why? They could care less about the needy. Look at the text. Verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Notice he went into their synagogue, right? So he has this exchange with them because they're picking on him about their own preferences, not Bible. Because they're religious, they're not in a relationship with their Heavenly Father, they're in a religion. So they're picking on him about what he did. When they can't prove he's wrong, he actually proves them wrong because they don't know enough Bible to actually prove their point. They just know just enough Bible to get a point. That makes sense?
Yes, sir.
They know enough Bible to get a point. They don't have enough Bible to prove their point. So they're picking issue with him and he's setting them up. And he goes into their synagogue, and we don't have time this morning because I want to wrap it up, but other passages show you this was his custom. It says this as was his custom. So what Jesus Christ would do is he'd go into their synagogue and he'd pick up the scriptures and he'd read the scriptures to them. And then he'd preach the Bible to them. Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul, and all the rest of them were expository preachers. They exposed the text. They didn't give you their religious dogmas. They didn't give you religious studies. They didn't come up with topical messages. They were Bible preachers, just like the Reformers were Bible preachers. Most people don't realize those guys were obsessed with their Bible. When Martin Luther was asked how he did what he did, Martin Luther said this, and by the way, he did not start the Lutheran denomination. They did that against his will. He wanted nothing put in his name like that. Christians never put stuff in their own name. They were called Christians first at Antioch. They were called that by somebody else. They don't put their own name and own stamp on stuff. The name and the stamp is the name of Jesus Christ. The stamp is the Word of God, and that's it.
Yes, sir.
So here's what happened. They come to Martin Luther and they said to him, "Hey, how did you do what you did?" And he said, "I didn't. I read the Bible, studied the Bible, wrote the Bible, preached the Bible, prayed over the Bible, and went to sleep. And I got up and read the Bible, studied the Bible, prayed the Bible, preached the Bible, and went to sleep. And I got up and preached the Bible, and prayed over the Bible, and read the Bible, and wrote about the Bible, and went to sleep." And he said, "While I slept, the Spirit of God began to work through the Word of God, and this thing started spreading like a wildfire, because in those days they didn't have truth, they didn't have a Bible. The church was trying to keep them from getting a Bible so that it could keep getting their money and their indulgences and all the rest of that stuff. And what irritated the fire out of that man is that he himself was seeking God and couldn't find God. He couldn't find Him. And he went down there and he heard this, every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And he thought, how in the world dare you? After I've tortured myself trying to get rid of my sins, tortured myself trying to live holy, tortured myself trying to do right, and I can't find peace with God. How dare you say a man can flip a coin in a box and get a soul out of hell?" And the more he studied that book and saturated himself in that book and studied that book, the more he began to realize, man, salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone.
Amen.
And he winds up nailing his 95 theses to the wall. You know what religion does? Religion could care less about the Martin Luthers who are dying to try to find some help. They could care less about all the poor people around the globe that are dumping money into their coffers while they can't go buy themselves a decent meal or a nice house or a decent car or anything else. It's like, make sure that you cough up the dough so we can get richer. That's wicked religion. It could care less about the people in need. My wife and I had the privilege of having dinner with a couple this week, and we heard a story about back in the day, a while back, you know, at a desperate time in their life. Went kind of needing some truth and looking for some truth because of some horrible experiences in religion. And somebody came along and said, "Hey, you know, come check my church out." So they went to that church in a time of need. You understand what I'm saying? And they got to that church in time of need, and it was like, "Well, come into our office here and say the prayer," and they say the prayer to trust Jesus and all this stuff, and then ask Jesus in your heart. And my question was, well, pause real quick. What scripture did they show you to show you what you were doing, explain to you what you were doing from the Word of God so you knew it was you and God? They didn't show me any scripture. Okay, go ahead with the story. Well, after accepting Christ, which didn't even really happen, a prayer was said, but nothing happened spiritually. After accepting Christ, it was, okay, now one of the things that you have to do is everybody that's a part of this church, they turn over their entire paycheck to the church. And then we dish out to you how much we think you should live on. That's a cult. Listen to me. They take Bible out of context and tell people, see, this is in the Bible, and they show you early in the book of Acts where they had all things common and they didn't keep anything over and above and they gave it all to the church. If I wanted to be wicked this morning, I could take you to Acts and preach this thing and be all dramatic and give great illustrations and stomp my foot and say, "Don't you love God more than you love money?" And get you to go out and refinance your house or pull cash out of your house to give to the building fund so we can pay cash for it. If I wanted to be wicked. If I wanted to deal with God Almighty in heaven judging me. And boy, He would, man. Scare me half out of my mind. That's wicked religion. They don't care about the people in need. They care about themselves. Always ask yourself this question. If you tell me, give and God will take care of you, just do this and show God, then why don't you give to everybody in the church?
Right.
Set the example, leader.
I'm going to refinance my house. I'm going to take the equity we got and I'm going to split it up between all the church members. I'm just going to give it all to you. I mean, if it's the truth. If you're not manipulating people. That's why we tell you, you give as the Holy Spirit tells you to give. We got a building fund. If you want to give extra to it, give to it. If you don't, don't. If God wants it to get done, somebody else will give to it. If you want to give to it, give. That stuff's foolishness. Paul said, I don't care about yours, but you. Jesus Christ cares about you. You understand that this morning? Look at the text. He walks into their synagogue in verse number 10. I didn't mean that as bossy as it sounded. I just get kind of fired up. You know what I'm saying? If you would, please look at the text. If you want to look at the text. If you don't want to look at the text, that's your business. But I'm looking at the text. It's terrible. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. You know what religion does, wicked religion does? They care more about themselves and their traditions than they care about a man who's sitting there and has a hand all messed up. Been like that for years. And he's crippled up. The Lord walks in there. He knows it's coming. So he set him up already. He said, the Son of Man's Lord of the Sabbath too. You know what the Bible says about the Sabbath? It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but God said, I gave you the Sabbath so you could get some rest. It's not about the Sabbath day, the holy day of observance. It's not about that. It's about you. You see, God gave the Jews that law so that they would get rest and be healthy and their body could recuperate before they went back out and got back to work again, because God cares. You see how religion gets messed up? We start getting stuck on all this stuff, and it's not even the whole point. Even if He hadn't freed us from that, which we're freed from that observance, it was a sin for them back then. But God put that on them because He cared about them. You got to grasp the spirit behind the thing. Religion doesn't care. You come to religion and say, I have all this guilt on me. I've messed up. I've sinned. I can't get rid of this problem. And they say, well, there might be some hope down the road if you can do. And they leave you forever under that burden. That is not how Jesus Christ operates. That is not Bible. He says, hey, bring your burden to me and get at the foot of the cross and I'll take that load of sin off you. But religious leaders, when they're wicked, they don't want that load off you. You know why? Job security. Preference. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. The problem these guys had with Jesus is He was messing their money maker up. Boy, did they make the money. You remember how He went into the temple and He saw the money changers and He threw a fit. He's flipping over tables. He drives a cord. He starts driving out the animals out of that temple, getting them out of here. He said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. He was mad at the religious leaders. You know, I can follow a leader like this. I can follow a guy like Jesus Christ. My preacher said, if a man can lead, I can follow. And if a man can't lead, I'll lead. I like that. When you got Jesus Christ, you got a man that can lead. You know what the Lord, what my preacher said? And I never forgot this either. He said, when you're a pastor, you watch out for any men who step on their inferiors. And I'll try to say it a little bit more couth and appropriately than he did. Cow towels or apple polishes, they're superiors. Do you hear that? Anybody that abuses the people under them, rough on the people under them, rude to the people under them, but then gets around, oh, hi, Pastor. Oh, Pastor. Pastor. That's a dog, man. That is a dangerous, abusive, predatorial individual. Folks, that's religion. It says, I'm closer to God because I know the original languages and you don't know the original languages and I've been to Bible college and you need to come to me so that you can know the truth of God and I'll say some prayers for you and you have to confess your sins and you have to give your money and you have to constantly keeping you under condemnation but could care less about, man, I got a problem here. Does anybody not notice that I got a problem? And you might not be a withered hand. Your problem might be somewhere nobody can see. There may be things down in your heart, in your soul, in your past, some stuff that's happened to you, and you need the help of Almighty God. You don't need more condemnation from religion. You know what predators like to do? They like to prey on those beneath them and then say, you're guilty too. So you better not say anything. It's real quiet, doesn't it? That's how I know I'm on it, and I know exactly what I'm doing, and I know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, if you get mad at that, you might be the issue. I don't like a predator. And I've proven it, but I'll spare you the details. To me, it means nothing if a guy abuses a kid and goes to prison the rest of his life. It means nothing. It's like, pass the salt. Means nothing. You know, Jesus Christ don't like a predator. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If you offend one of these little ones, it's better for you that a millstone were tied around your neck and you're cast into the sea than for you to come eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. And you know what you got all throughout wicked religion? You got religious predators that are preying upon the guilt. I said earlier in the message, and I knew what I was saying and when and why, the guilt that you naturally need to feel when you're getting truth from the Spirit of God, they prey on the guilt. And they keep you under the condemnation because they could care less about you really getting the help you need. I want you to feel the amount of guilt you need to feel for your sin. And enough pressure on that guilt to get you to crack, to make the move you need to make between you and God to get the guilt off of you and cleansed and forgiven and freed of the guilt. Now that's Jesus Christ. That's what He came to die for. That's what He does. That's how He still works. But that ain't how religion works. And what we've had for too long in this country is wicked religion manipulating people, giving them more of what they already have all week long nowadays. It's like a stinking entertainment show on Sunday morning. Well, we're not here for that. We're here to help people that actually want to be helped. And that's what Jesus did. He said, hey boy, stretch forth your hand. He told him exactly what he needed to do to get the help to do it. And all the man had to do was just show the Lord, I really want the help. I'll submit to the command you just gave me because I'm really wanting help. And as soon as that man put that hand out, he did a miracle. And I say this morning, there might be somebody here who really wants help. And if you'll just come to him like he said, he'll do a miracle. Because folks, Jesus cares for the needy. Religion doesn't. My last point, look at verses 14 through 21. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. There it is again, man. I mean, how can you call yourself a preacher or a religious person or a church attender or a Bible student and not see how much the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and all of His followers are Bible? How does anybody miss the point of you got to build what you believe from the Bible?
Behold my servant, verse 18, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You know what they're doing? They're trying to find fault with Jesus Christ. The Pharisees gather together and they get a council together. Boy, I could preach for hours on this. You got councils all over the place, councils of churches, and one will counsel this and councils of that, and the church council and the church fathers, and just on and on it goes in all religions, in all wicked religions. On and on it goes. You know what they got a problem with? They got a problem with Jesus Christ. They're trying to undermine his authority. Every time, that's the issue. They want to undermine his authority because that rebellious spirit doesn't like authority. That's why your first instinct towards hard, straight, Bible, unapologetic preaching, no matter what kind of spirit it's done, you can be as nice as you want or as mean as you want, your first reaction is, I don't like that. Because of a sin nature. It's an authority problem. You know, I was found out about this cult in, Down Under. Australia, right? I can remember Down Under. I can't remember Australia. Give it 25 more years, it's going to be worse, man. It'll be a lot of fun on Sunday morning. This guy said he's Jesus, and he said he was kind of like realized this with time, and he can vividly remember his birth, and he can vividly remember the crucifixion, and he can vividly remember all this stuff. And he's got a whole group of people that have started to follow him, and they believe he's Jesus. And then he, of course, he found Mary Magdalene. And he convinced this woman she's truly Mary Magdalene. He didn't find the book. And when he was asked about being Jesus, one of the questions the man said, can you show me the nail holes in your hand? He said, of course not. That was a different body. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said, hey, Thomas, come here, boy. Put your hand in there. Feel him, son. And don't be faithless, but believing. He proved it. This man says, no, of course not. That was a different body. And he said, well, did you walk on water? And he said, no, I didn't. I did some of the miracles in the Bible, but not all of them. And then at other times, he would try to refer to the Bible to prove he was Jesus. And then when they nail him down, you know what's funny about that joker? He didn't know his Bible at all. Not at all. I would love the chance to interview him. I would love it. I mean, my evil, sadistic side, like, oh, this is going to be fun, man. I'd tear that sucker apart. Because he's such a fraud. You know what he was doing to those people? He was using cheap psychology on them. Cheap. He was getting them to start talking about their past. And he was trying to rub at every past emotion they've ever had and get it out to where they get up there, and then he gets them up in front of everybody to give their testimony. And he picks the weak ones that are real scared. But he says he's the God, so he says, you coming up and do it. And he picks the weak ones, and they sit there and then they start getting all emotional. If you know anything about public speaking, it can terrify some people. So if you know how to pick who, you can make it look like they're having quite the emotional and spiritual experience. And they're sitting there. And it's funny to me, he's picking on the women and he's picking on the children. And the men he had around him were all weak men that had serious issues. But he's Christ. One of the kids asked the man a question, and he couldn't answer it. He said, I don't know the answer to that, but someday I will. And then he grabbed one of the balloons and bounced the balloon at the kid, trying to make them all giggle and laugh and trying to weasel his way out of being asked direct questions. He didn't know enough Bible to even defend his claim of being Jesus. That man is so demon-possessed, it's not even funny. And I am telling you, people are going to wind up dead that are following him, because that's a cult leader. He made himself the authority over Jesus Christ and over the Bible. He didn't have to back up anything he said or taught because he said it. And you can feel, you feel the love. And he is a predator. Mary Magdalene's 13 years younger than him.
an adult, but 13 years younger than him. He's a creep. He don't care about those people and their emotional problems. He's keeping them under him so he can control them. And he's counseling against Jesus Christ, against Jesus Christ, against Jesus Christ, against... How do you know? Because he keeps going against the Bible. He uses it enough to build what he wants to build. Oh, and by the way, all of his followers are donating 600 acres of land to him. That's the wickedness of religion in an extreme example. But the same basic tenets are there every time. They're counseling against Jesus Christ. And here's how you know they're against Jesus Christ when they claim his name. They go against his word. That's why we say open your Bible. The religious leaders are here plotting to get rid of Jesus Christ for doing nothing wrong. You know what's really interesting? We're not going to turn there for the sake of time because I'm done, but they go over to, you go over to the book of John, and you see that when they were crucifying the Lord, they refused to walk into a certain building because it was a Gentile building and they didn't want to defile themselves. Because their holy day was coming. While they're beating him ruthlessly, ripping his guts out, literally, every bone could be seen, nailing him to a cross, and never proved he was ever guilty about anything. And their own witness, if you read the account, their own witnesses did not agree one with another. So what they're doing in their religious, wicked religion, in their religious club, is they're justifying themselves and their own actions and their own sins and their own movements while condemning the guiltless, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ignoring the needy. You know what those same jokers did? They got that woman taken in adultery, remember? And they bring her to Jesus and they say, Lord, we caught her, and we caught her in the very act. How'd you know where to find her, bud? How'd it just so happen that you just caught her in the act, bud? See, some people are too stupid for their own good. While they think they're tricking Jesus into getting mad at this woman and getting rid of her and trying to pin blame on him, he's going, as she's standing there, guilty man, beat red, sweating bullets, just dying inside, I feel so dirty, I feel so ungodly, I feel so horrible. I don't even want to look at him, I don't even want to look at him. He sees her and her plight. He sees them and their religious strut and their abuse and their condemnation and the fact that they could care less about her and the fact that they're getting together in their little religious meetings and counseling against him. He's looking at them. And the Bible says he stoops down and writes something in the ground. I don't know what he wrote. I'd have probably wrote, if a man looketh on a woman to commit adultery with her, he's committed adultery already. Looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Maybe something like that. Maybe something from the Old Testament about there not being a prostitute among the children of Israel. Let me just say something. You shouldn't know where to go to get a prostitute. I mean, anybody can figure it out if you decide now you want to, but you shouldn't know the best roads and the best streets and where they're at, where the better ones are, and where the worst ones are, and the cheaper one, the more expensive. You shouldn't know that stuff. Why would you know something like that? How did they know? I'll tell you how they knew. Yeah, it's pretty obvious how they knew, ain't it? If nothing else, they were awfully interested in her and in her career choice. He writes something on the ground, he looks up. One by one, those men's hearts, when the Lord wrote, see the Bible again? Starts condemning them. And they just turn around and walk away before he exposes them, and they lose their family, and they lose their religious rights, and they lose their reputation. Right. Hey, woman, where are thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? Lord, I know every one of those guys, okay? I shouldn't know those guys as well as I do. Right. No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, Jesus cares. I'm not talking about religion this morning. I'm talking about a God that sees your problem and loves you in spite of you, knows everything there is to know about you, and if you'll come and get it right with Him, He'll forgive it, wash it away, free you from it, and He ain't going to go telling everybody about your dirty laundry. That's what we're about this morning. How is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to open up the altar. If some of you want to come down here and just